Band, Jesse and Daniel, for leading us in a very spirited worship this morning. When we started this morning, it seemed like there was a lot of energy in this room. I mean, our people were coming in, the children were jumping around. I love it. This is the way worship ought to be, in my opinion. I don't like somber worship services that feel like funerals. So it's great to have all of you here worshiping God on the second week of Advent. And as we prepare and focus on the coming of Jesus Christ, let's continue to listen to His Word and think about what He has to say to us. So I hope that this season is going well for all of you. Are you enjoying the devotional, those of you who picked up a copy? Has it been helpful to walk through the entire Bible as it points the way to Jesus Christ? Well, last Sunday, just to give you a little bit of a background, we looked at Isaiah chapter 64, verses 1 through 9, which is a prayer for God to come and bring light to a dark world. We learned that when we prepare for Jesus to come, it starts with a wake-up call. We start to realize, especially after Thanksgiving, that actually, despite all the wonderful blessings that we have received in this life, our world is actually still pretty much in darkness. We also learned that we need to confess that part of this darkness is our responsibility. Our sin and our rebelling against God often leads to social problems in our world as well as within our own relationship with God. So we need to take responsibility. So one of the prayers that we learned last week was the prayer of confession, confessing to God that we do need to own up to times when things don't go well. Finally, we learned that we need to pray a prayer to yield ourselves before Him so that whatever He wants in this life and for us, we would be willing to allow Him to shape us, to mold us like a potter molds clay so that we can be a useful instrument for His purpose in this world, and as a result, through us, shine His light into the darkness. So rather than cussing the darkness, God calls us to be people who light the candles and continue to bring light to this world. So that was what we looked at last week. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ, I hope that was a helpful prayer message for us to remember. Today, we're looking at another passage from Isaiah. And in this passage, chapter 40, verses 1 through 11, I consider chapter 40 one of the most important passages in the entire scripture. It's not only one that inspires, but also addresses one of the most important questions that I think all of us need to think about and address. And that question is this: how do we know that our God is better than other gods? Okay? How do we know what makes the God we worship and praise and study and know any different from any other philosophies of life or any other ideas about God? After all, when unchurched people watch us, Christians, and they watch us prepare for the coming of Jesus, they soon realize that the God that we worship is not just any generic God that people make up. You know, it's not like whatever I think God is like, I just make it up. No, the God we worship is not created out of our own imaginations. At least many of our unchurched friends should see this. Maybe they don't, but hopefully we're presenting a God who is clearly not just like any God that people make up in their minds. So I'd like to start by just some beginning concepts. And if there's anything theological that you can grasp from this, please take this and remember. This is pretty important, okay? So the question is, how do we know God? How do we know who God is, and how do we relate to God? How do we even know how to go to God? Is God someone that we create, project out of our own experience? If He is, that means that whatever we think about God is basically a projection of our ego, of our psychology, right? That's what a lot of people think today, that God is nothing more than a projection of the human consciousness or a human imagination. Well, if God is not that, if God is not just a projection of our imagination, then how do we know that the God we worship is truly who He says He is? Well, in Christian tradition or in Christian theology, there are four ways, and this applies not just to theology, but also to the way we worship and the way we relate to God as well. So those of you who are teenagers, this is a time to, I want you to remember these four things, because this is going to take you everywhere you go, through college, through adulthood, through marriage, when you have kids, and so on and so forth. These are four ways that humans, at least Christians specifically, know and understand who God is. And in fact, you can see it's shaping everything we do, even in our worship. And the four ways are tradition, experience, reason, and scripture. Tradition is what is passed down from generation to generation, what others have taught us about God. So, for example, when we sang today's Christmas songs, what was the song that was a Christmas song that we sang? What is it called? Angels We Have Heard on High. That's a traditional song that Mike and the band led for us. But when we sang that, what we're doing is we're teaching the younger generation and reminding the older generation that we belong to this long tradition of people who have worshipped God and have praised God in Christmas. So we sing these Christmas carols and Christmas hymns to remind ourselves that we're part of a tradition that teaches us something about God. So the same thing applies in theology and everything. We teach our kids a tradition about who God is. That's the first way. Another way is through reason. Reason is when we use our logical thinking to understand who God is. For example, if we look at the world the way it's designed, we can infer that there's an intelligent designer, right? So the forces of physics and nature and biological principles, they all seem to allude to a person or our being who is far more superior and intelligent than we are, who somehow has designed all of creation. So that's using our reason to deduce that there is a God. Okay, so reason is the second way that we understand who God is. And the third way is experience. And this comes from our personal encounter with God in our hearts. Sometimes we have visions. Sometimes we have this joyful experience that just comes out of nowhere. Sometimes we go to the ocean and we just feel, God is present there. Or climb a mountain and we sense God's presence. Experience is another way to know God. And finally, scripture, which is the Bible, the Word of God. So these four ways of knowing God is also called the Wesleyan Quadrilateral, okay, named after John Wesley, who came up with the idea. Okay, so everywhere you go, remember, if you want to know who God is and people want to explain to you, how do you know who God is? These are four ways that people in general can know who God is. Okay, what are they again? Tradition, reason, experience, and scripture. All right. So anyone can try to figure out who God is just by appealing to these four sources. That's the theological term, the four sources of revelation. Okay. So, however, having said this, there's something more specific that we need to know. Of the four ways of knowing God, Christians look to the Bible as the most important. And why is that? What do you think? Any ideas? Well, I'll share some, and there's a lot to talk about here, but I'll keep it short because we want to get to the scripture, the text itself. Well, because the other three sources, tradition, experience, and reason, don't necessarily lead to Jesus Christ. All right? Think about it. If you ask anybody who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is, how they know God, they can always appeal to tradition, you know, whatever their parents told them. They can appeal to experience or reason. But all of these don't necessarily point to the coming of Jesus Christ. And because they don't point to Jesus Christ necessarily, we don't have it can be a very generic understanding of God. Okay, and furthermore, these other three ways of knowing God can often be distorted and misinterpreted. So we sometimes can appeal to experience. I have this vision of God like Paul had on the Damascus Road, right? But how do we know whether that encounter with God is real? How do we know if it really is God who's encountering us? So sometimes these other three sources are misleading and misinterpreted. So the Bible, however, points very specifically to Jesus. It's a publicly accessible document, okay? And it doesn't change according to what we want to do. So the Bible is right there. You can't just change it, okay? Whatever is written has been written. So therefore, the Bible becomes a measuring stick, a measuring rod for the other three sources of revelation, our sources of knowledge of God. So in the Bible, God shows us himself in Jesus Christ in a very, very specific, very Christian-specific way. All right, so that's one way we can tell the difference between a Christian God and all the other gods, and probably the best way. And Jesus himself shows us a God who is different from other views of God. This is called special revelation. And today, when we hear the news that God is coming, we are receiving a very special revelation, a special information about God that comes from Scripture. And to sum it up, the Bible shows us that a Christian view of God differs from other views. And here's the kicker. Because our Christian understanding of God is distinct and different from other generic understandings of God, our response ought to be one of great joy and comfort. Because the God that we know, that's revealed in the Bible, that's revealed in Jesus Christ, is a God of comfort and joy, a God who loves and wants all of his creation, including humanity, to experience salvation, flourishing, and just goodness in life. So that is what the Bible should be to us, a comfort food, so to speak. In fact, let me talk about what are the comfort foods that you like. Right? You know, Americans, any of you like these American-style comfort foods? You know, like, what is that, chicken pot pie? Do any of you eat chicken pot pie? Yeah, only because they're cheap from Costco, right? You can get them. How about meatloaf? Who likes meatloaf? Yeah, see, some of you actually said ew. I heard that. I don't really like meatloaf that much either. But the point is, American comfort food is really warm, is rich, maybe fattening. But whatever the case is, people eat it because it makes them feel comfortable, reminds them of home, reminds them of the good feelings of having a happy family together under one roof eating together. So the Bible is comfort food. When we eat it, when we read it, we should want to, because it brings us to God's presence and reminds us that God does care for us and wants to comfort us when we go through difficulties. All right, so American comfort food doesn't work. Let's go with the Asian comfort foods, okay? This is the comfort food in my family, okay? My father used to make tongyobing, or scallion pancakes, and he would see that as his tradition, okay? All right, he has this tradition that he wants to teach the children and the grandchildren. Okay, so tongyobing, or scallion pancakes, was something that he would teach us how to make. And he actually taught me how to make it, and then when my kids were born and they were young, he actually taught them how to make it. So for him, he was passing on a tradition, right? And the tradition was scallion pancakes as a comfort food. Another comfort food that we have in our household is making dumplings, or pot stickers, or guatia, or, you know, and that's comforting because the whole family comes together, we make the food together. Right? And there's that sense of being together and happiness. Okay, so, and sushi is also comfort food because it's the food that Betty loved to eat when she was pregnant. So whatever the case is, food has that value. It makes you feel comfortable. So let me give you a challenge, okay? You know how all of us love to post the food we eat on Facebook? Yeah, we all do that, right? Who doesn't do that? All right? Can we challenge ourselves, all right, to also post the Word of God, the words of God that comfort us, on Facebook? So every time you put, maybe, let's say you go to a ramen place and you post a picture of ramen, maybe you post in the comments a Bible passage too, or something, just so that people know that food is not the only thing that makes you feel comfortable. God's Word does too. Okay? So anyway, it's just a challenge. You don't have to do it, but I thought it might be something to consider. All right, so when we look at God's Word, and today as we look at Isaiah chapter 40, I want you to always remember that even though there are some harsh words in the Bible, very judgmental sometimes and very mean things that are heard, ultimately God's desire is to show us that He wants us to feel comfortable in His presence. He wants to assure us that our lives have meaning, that our lives make sense, that everything we do that in His name is for a good purpose, is for flourishing. So, let's take a look at five reasons from chapter 40 of Isaiah to take comfort in our Christian God. Here we learn that God is not, again, a figment of our imagination. Our God is not just a human projection of our human desires, because the God of Jesus Christ, when He comes, His primary interest is to love us into salvation. So let's read together, and I'll read it for you, chapter 40, verse 1 through 11. But I'll just break it up into five reasons based on these five sections. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. Oh, I forgot to copy the text. Okay, I'll just read off of here. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, in this context, it's important to recognize that what is God doing here? God, through Isaiah, is saying to the people of Israel, you know, you've suffered long enough. You have strayed from me long enough, and it's time to come home. It's time to be embraced. It's time to experience forgiveness. It's time to have your sins paid for. It's time for us to come back together, for you to be my people, and for me to be your God. This is the opening message from Isaiah chapter 40, and that's why I love it so much. Yes, people of Israel, you have struggled. You have faced much pain. You have been exiled. You have been hurt by internal division, but it's time to come home to God. And what does this tell us about God? Well, there are stereotypes that the God of the Old Testament is a cruel, uncaring taskmaster, one who punishes people mercilessly. Have you heard that before? And many people would say that. God is like that. God is like uncaring. He's just mean to people. And many people struggle to believe that that God exists. And I do too, because according to Scripture, that is not what God primarily is all about. So these two verses tells us that God does speak tenderly. He does care about the people of Israel, and he's ready to forgive the sins of Jerusalem, which essentially means the sins of the political leaders of Israel. But it's important to bear in mind that this forgiveness that we see here in Isaiah is not just simply accepting the people of Israel as they are. They had to struggle. The people of Israel had to struggle with God, just like Jacob had to struggle with God before he met Esau in that passage in Genesis, do you recall? Anytime we talk about forgiveness, it always comes after struggle. Does that make sense? Why would I want to forgive somebody that I don't have a problem with? Forgiveness comes after there is a wrestling, whether internally or with God. And what I hope that we learn from this one passage is that God wants to forgive us, but we need to come before him recognizing that we are struggling within ourselves and with God. There are Christians I know who just basically say, I never have any struggles with God. Whatever God says, I do, right? And I say, yeah, right, because that's not really true. I think even in my own life, I wrestle with God about the things that happen in my life. Why, God, do I have to go through this particular suffering? Why does this happen to me? Why does this happen to that other person? If I don't recognize that God and I are often in conflict, forgiveness doesn't make any sense. So the first thing that we know that's distinctive about God, the God that we worship, is that God is ready to forgive and overcome our struggle with him. All right, so keep that in mind. Number one, the one reason why the Christian God is unique and distinct. The second reason is this: God does not hide. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3-5, we hear God through Isaiah saying, calling out, "Listen, there's a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed to, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So here is God saying to us, I am a God who doesn't want to be mysterious. I'm not a God who you can't understand. See, not only is God forgiving, he's coming to run out to meet us. He wants to meet us. That's what Advent's about, waiting for God to come meet us. And this whole beautiful image of the wilderness preparing a road for a highway for the Lord, and how the valleys raise up and the mountains and hills are made low. What does that all mean? There's many ways you can interpret this, but one is like what do mountains and valleys do except hide the road from people, right? As you're driving Highway 1, the Pacific Highway, Pacific Coast Highway. Have you ever driven that? You see, it's so hard sometimes when you're going around the bend and you don't see where the end of the road is. You feel like you're gonna fall off into the cliff. Mountains and valleys hide roads, and as a result, you really can't see what's in front of you. But God is saying, "No, I'm gonna straighten all that out, because I am up front there. I want everyone to see that I'm coming. You don't have to hide. I'm not hiding from you at all." And sometimes people have said to me, you know, God is so mysterious, we can't really understand what he's all about. But you know, even though there's some truth to that, The Christian God that we worship is a God who does not want to hide himself from us, but wants to be with us. And that's why this is such a wonderful image, because here he is actively straightening out and flattening out the roads so that we can see him coming. All right, so this is the kind of God we worship, a God who wants to be seen to us, wants to be close to us, doesn't want to hide secrets from us. He's there. And another side interpretation is that this lifting up of valleys and flattening of the mountains is also a metaphor for peace and justice. Because people who have to crawl through the valleys and go up the mountains are people who struggle in life. And it's so unfair, especially if you hike mountains, right? So God is a God who wants peace. Maybe I'm taking Chinese interpretation and messing that up. I don't know. But you know, what's the Chinese word for peace anyway, right? Ping an, right? Doesn't that ping also is the same for ping for justice, right? Equality, right? So anyway, I'm sorry, I might be messing that up. Sorry, but my point is that God does care about peace and justice, right? But the main point here is that he cares so much about it. He wants to break through all these perceptions that he's hidden, and he wants to be with us. A third reason why our Christian God is so unique and so different from other gods and other philosophies of life is this. And let's just read the passage in chapter 40, verse 6 to 8. And this voice again says, a voice speaking through Isaiah, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All the people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but because the breath of the Lord blows on them, then surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." And here, the voice of God declares, "I'm different from any other being you can imagine. Because unlike other beings, I'm reliable. Whatever I say is reliable." Does that make sense? I mean, we humans are the least reliable things on earth, right? I mean, if you go to an animal, they're very consistent, like ants. If they're around, they consistently crawl over and take your food, and their behavior doesn't change. Okay, you can stamp them out, but they'll always be the same. But we humans are always inconsistent. We're consistent. Sometimes we feel good and we do something that we say we want to do. Then other times we say we want to do something, we don't feel good about it, we change our minds. Right? How many times has that happened to you? Isn't that frustrating? Right? But we do maintain certain levels of commitment. Like, what if as a parent you don't provide food for your kids, right? Then there's something wrong. So we have to try our best to be consistent with our kids and provide food for them. And what about you kids? You promise to do your chores in the house, right? And what happens if you don't do it? Well, someone gets angry. What are you going to say, Cody? What happens to you? Oh, no punishment? Shocking. I'm just kidding. No, it's hard to keep people consistent. That's one of the you pointed out something really, really true too. We are inconsistent. We don't keep our promises, and as a result, we are like grass. Okay, and I don't know how many times is the word grass repeated, and I'm not thinking about marijuana or weed. Just grass, like the grass in my front lawn, it just withers, especially during this drought that we've had. It just dies. Because it cannot maintain itself without another source, without water to take care of it. So we are like grass. We're not consistent. We can't live on our own on a basis of our own promises and our own words, because we very, very rarely ever fulfill our promise to people. But on the other hand, God, he never, ever forgets us. He never, ever forgets his promises. So the God we worship is a God who may not necessarily respond to us whenever we call upon him, but he will respond, because he does promise to us that he is there with us. He will endure. His word will endure. So that's why I really believe that our Christian God is really unique in that sense. And fourthly, God sends us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9. In this continuation of God speaking through Isaiah, speaking and telling Isaiah, "You who bring good news to Zion, go up on the high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God." This is so important because, you know, the people of Israel for many years might have doubted that their God who rescued them from Israel really cared about them after all that they've gone through. But now God is telling Isaiah it's time to tell people again that this God, the God who really cares and forgives and is consistent and loves his people and wants, doesn't want to be hidden, is now here to be with his people. And I want you to be the bearer of good news. So God is unique. Our Christian God is unique in the sense that he chooses not to always reveal himself directly. He chooses us to be the bearers of his good news. And that, I think, is really exciting because we don't just sit around and wait for things to happen, but we are given something to do with our lives, with our voices. We have purpose and meaning because we are sent by God to tell people, this is the God we worship. This is good news for everyone. So don't be afraid. Have confidence in God because he sends us. God is a sending God. And what does that mean for all of the rest of us? It means, you know, you shouldn't be sitting here listening to sermons all the time. Maybe you ought to be coming up here and sharing your story. But outside of the 20 to half hour sermon time, your life is not about just listening and receiving. It's about being sent by God to tell people, here is your God. And you know, it's not just the people of Israel. This, your God is not just for us. It's for everyone. We want the whole world to know that our God, the Christian God as revealed in Jesus Christ and in Scripture, has this unique qualities, these unique characteristics, because this is a God who wants to comfort and flourish people. Isn't that something you want to share with people? Wouldn't that make people really excited about life if they knew that the God that we worship was that desires so much to be with them? So that's a fourth reason. God sends us, God deploys us, God wants us to be the bearers of his good news, to declare who he is. And finally, God, the God that we are revealing to others, is a God who is mighty yet gentle. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10 to 11. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. So when we go around and proclaim who God is in Jesus Christ, we're not just proclaiming this sovereign God who is mighty over everything, has determined everything, and therefore predestined everyone. That's verse 10. That is true. That is the God we worship, a God who is sovereign, who is caring for all of us, who is watching over us. But he is also a God who is our shepherd, who gently guides us, whose eyes on that sparrow, watching over every need that we have. He wants us to be close to his heart. He wants to carry us when we're hurting, and he wants to lead those of us who have young, that's parents with little kids, right? He wants to be that close to us, that gentle with us, even though he is also sovereign and almighty. And I think here you have, right here, the perfect tension between a God who is sovereign and a God who's gentle with his people, who allows his people to have exercise free choice and free will. So God is this kind of God. He is almighty. He can be distant. He can be mysterious. But he chooses to be with his people. He chooses to love his people. He chooses to want to watch and support and care for every one of us who belong to him. This is the God we worship. In our Advent, as we prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ, who reveals this God most perfectly, let us always remind ourselves that when life gets tough, when we have questions and doubts and struggles, don't be tempted to think of God as being beyond and uncaring, but rather always remind ourselves that the God we worship wants to be with us and wants to walk us through our struggles. So let's review. 5 reasons to take comfort in the Christian God. God is forgiving. God does not hide. God is reliable. God sends us, and God is mighty yet gentle. I feel so that whenever I have a chance to share about what God has done in my life, I always try to remember this point. Because when I go through difficulties, I need to take comfort in God. When I have family struggles, conflicts with my kids and with Betty, I have to go to God and take comfort in God. Sometimes we might overemphasize community. We all say, oh, if you come to church, the community is what's going to sustain you. Yeah, that's true. But I also think that each of us really needs to, on our own, individually, almost be willing to embrace this heroic faith, a faith that directly connects to God. So when things don't go well, and even the people that we trust and love sort of fail us, we need to go to God directly and take comfort from God. So Jesus is coming. He invites us to see who God is and to be strong. But we can be strong because God is there to comfort us through. Let us pray. We thank you, God, that you, when we announce your coming, we don't just announce any generic God who's out there. We don't just simply endorse ideas about God that anyone else has. But because of your word, because of Jesus, we have a very, 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 very unique and special God, a God who does care and comfort us. Help us to lean on you and stand in the place that you've called us so that we can see you face to face and be your people, and so that you can be our God. In Jesus' name.